the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Today, thousands of followers of Jesus around the world are gathered in prayer. And today we remember those whose lives are cut short just because they believe in Jesus. According to the 2017 World Watch list released by Open Doors, each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed, and 772 acts of violence, including beatings, rape, abductions, arrests, and forced marriages, are committed against Christians every single month. That means that before today is ended, 10 Christians will have been killed for their faith. 7 churches and buildings will be destroyed, and 25 people will be arrested, beaten, raped, just for the crime of naming Jesus their Savior and Lord. According to the Pew Research Center, over 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions, and many of these people are Christian. Also, according to the United States Department of State, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus. In your bulletin, I included an insert that outlines the top 50 nations in the world where it's the hardest to be a follower of Christ. Each and every day, there are more governments putting the screws down on people of faith. One of those nations recently was the nation of Nepal, who the government have just approved a law forbidding the preaching of the gospel and converting people outside of Buddhism. Several months ago, we had a young man from Nepal share his testimony of how he was saved and how God is leading him in church planting. And we have a dear couple in our church who go to Nepal every year to help Pradeep, and they have just returned from a recent mission trip. And I asked them, did you know that this law had been passed? Because it was passed while they were there. And they said they had no idea. And they are here today to share just for a few minutes of their mission trip and what God did. Virginia and Reed, would you come and just share with the congregation what God is doing?
I think I should just say thank you. I think Ralph just gave our entire talk. As he said, though, Nepal is the only country that I've ever experienced any persecution in, so that's the only one I can talk to. It's a very small country. It's 4 times bigger than Vancouver Island. It operated as an absolute monarchy for 300 years, and as recently as 1960 closed its borders, and we're kicking Christians out. We're now hearing that and seeing that again now. By 1990, I was still operating under a king and a royalty kind of setup. But after a 10-year civil war with the communist Maoists, they established their first constitution, establishing Nepal as a Hindu kingdom, but not as having Hinduism as the national religion. For the next 25 years, the government worked in conjunction with Christians in Nepal in areas like education, orphanages, anti-trafficking, human trafficking, recently the earthquake, but as Ralph referred to, just very recently, they passed this legislation that carries with it a 50,000 rupee fine and up to 5 years in prison for sharing the gospel if convicted. So it's becoming a very dangerous country, and it's influenced by India, which is an enormous Hindu nation, and India wants Nepal to be a Hindu state. So there's a lot of pressure on Nepal to introduce this kind of legislation to stop any kind of religious activity, especially Christianity. So we're and we saw the burned out churches. In fact, we saw two burned out churches in Braknagar in East Nepal where we were sharing and teaching. So it's very real, and the need is very, very real. The people there, one family that we met, a pastor in a small village, he and his wife and four children live in one room. And they have extra jobs to carry the ministry, and they teach and preach and share. So their commitment to the gospel is very real, but they really need people like us to come alongside and help. Virginia's got some examples.
First, I just want to read you an email that I just received about this recent bill that has just been passed. And it's from our dear friend RP. He lives in the East. "We are always under persecution. Since we refuse to worship idols, we are always rejected from our community. Now our president signed a new bill, which is very discriminatory and can harm at any time a religious minority. The effect of the bill has started already. A Hindu man from mid-Nepal filed a case against a local pastor. This case is critical. It shows that now every Christian in Nepal is illegal and can be sent to jail at any time. But we know that no one can stop the gospel." And, you know, it amazes me when we're there that, I mean, because in 2016, they passed a no proselytizing bill. But it just amazes me. I mean, when they have their church services, the windows are open, the doors are open, and they sing and praise and preach and pray as loud as they possibly can. Like, they don't care that the rest of the village or the community hears. That is part of their sharing, is by them hearing. And they often, the Hindus will come and they will peek in the windows, or they will hover around the door. Sometimes they will slip inside and come and sit down, because they are so eager to hear of something else. The Hindu religion is such a, they serve 30 million gods, and they're striving, striving, striving. And Christianity is the only religion that they've ever heard of where a God came down to mankind, you know. And it just blesses me when I see them and they respond. The common man there responds to the gospel. It's groups that don't respond. And in 2015, we were in a village in West Nepal, and it was Dalits, and they're the lowest of the low. You have the Brahmin at the top, and it's, you know, the caste system, and then there's Shrestas and all the others, all the way down to the Dalits at the bottom. And the Dalits are the people that clean out the latrines and the bathrooms and dive into the sewers to unplug plugged up drains or something. I can't imagine. But that's their lot in life. They can't accomplish or go any further than that. And so their only hope is death, because in Hinduism, nirvana, or dying and going beyond, is their hope of maybe getting into another life where that will be better than the one that they're in. And so we were in this Dalit village. We had been invited by six women, and they wanted to hear what the white faces had to say about this God. And so through our interpreters, we were sharing, and then a group of maybe, I think it was about 30 or 40 men, came barreling in, and it was really quite unsettling. And they were angry, they were furious, And they wanted to know what these people were doing there and why are they here and why are you listening to them? And there was just like such a rage and an anger. And we of course, started sending up our flare prayers and the men left. And then we started sharing with these women again. And then when they came back 10 minutes later, they had even more men with them. But these women, bless their hearts, they got up and they said, "We didn't invite you here. We invited them here, and we want them to stay. Now go away." And believe it or not, these guys just all left. It was quite amazing. It was just a real miracle of God because, I mean, there was a large number of them. And and I want to say, like, there's people. We have a pastor who had his rent raised because he's a Christian, and then he was blackballed from renting anywhere else to get a cheaper rent. We had another pastor who was beaten up in his village, and they kicked him out of his house, and. You know, there's an old woman whose son and daughter-in-law who are Hindus, and they beat her up for being Christian because she would not come back to the faith. And, like, this sort of thing goes on all the time. Like, it's just, it's overwhelming when you're there and you meet these people and you think, you know, like, how do they survive? Because it's over and over and over, like, every time they turn around, like, there's something happening. And one young woman that we heard about this summer, and I phoned a bunch of my friends and just said, "Please pray for this lady." And her and her family came to Christ, and in this village. And the husband went out this one day, and while he was gone, the villagers came in and they beat her to a pulp, and she almost didn't live. And she was hospitalized. I think it was for about 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, and she was hospitalized for a period of time. And we were praying here for her. Well, I had the opportunity to meet this lady, and you know, the Nepalis, they don't show much emotion. And I told her, I said, "You know, you have brothers and sisters in Canada that were praying for you." And this woman, she just got so emotional over it. And, you know, they can't comprehend why anybody on the other side of the world would even want to be know about them or be bothered with them. Like, they don't see themselves as, they see themselves as very insignificant. And I just want to tell you about this little gal, Rena. She's an amazing little thing. She's like 90 pounds soaking wet. And she was my interpreter last year. And she's a little ball of fire, but she goes into a very dangerous area. It's in Western Nepal. And the spiritual temperature there is even blacker than what it is where we go. But Rena was there. She met a couple and shared the gospel with them, and the whole family came to Christ. And Rena goes back by herself on a bus, and these are like long journeys of maybe 12, 15 hours by herself, and she goes in there and she shares with them and keeps in touch with them, wanting to, you know, keep their faith alive and not letting them just sort of fall between the cracks. And so we said to her, "You know, Rena, the next time you go in, email us so that we can pray. We can cover you in prayer, and we have friends here that will pray also." You know, so they're a brave people. They seem to be fearless. And Rena's comment to us when we said, "You know, you've got to be careful," and she said, "You know, Jesus suffered for me, so why wouldn't I suffer for him?"
Awesome. One quick thing. On the one of the consequences of the persecution in Nepal, RP runs a school that has about 180 students in it. And the response from the Hindu, and a lot of the students are Hindu. They're just young kids. And because of this legislation, 60 of them have pulled their children out of school. And so there's a real need in this school, and there are 60 children who don't have sponsors. And I've put some cards just out on a table. I should have asked your permission, Ralph. I'm sorry. I just realized I didn't. On a table out there, and it's just a little caption about these kids and who they are. Just have a look, and if anything touches your heart and you think you might want to sponsor one of these children, I think it's about $365 a year, and that includes all their school gear and pencils and papers and everything. Okay, thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Reeve. So here we are in paradise, the most beautiful spot in Canada, if not the world. Yeah, it's raining a little bit out there, but it's not snowing like back in Ontario. We live in a wonderful place, don't we? We can sing, we can pray, we can eat, we can travel, we can go anywhere without restriction virtually. And we're comfortable and safe in little old Sydney, British Columbia. Last week, I got home, turned on the news on my iPad, and I was absolutely dumbfounded. Every single news network is showing the pictures of what was transpiring in Sutherland, Texas. And I couldn't believe what I was seeing and hearing with my own eyes and ears. A crazed gunman opened fire during a worship service, killing 26, including the majority of one extended family, a pregnant mom and her three children, a mother and grandmother, and the pastor's 14-year-old daughter. Another 20 were seriously injured, and the suspected gunman was later found dead in his truck from a self-inflicted gunshot wound. And again, we are left mourning and asking the question, why? Why? It was a church of all places. A month ago, we have barely gotten over what happened in Las Vegas a month ago. And Las Vegas, I mean, we can understand, we can argue. I mean, it's Las Vegas, it's Sin City. But Sutherland, Texas, population 700. Some have blamed easy access to guns. Others have called it Satan's work. There are those who are talking about the need to be more aware of mental illness. But the number one question that is being asked in the media and in coffee shops across Canada is, how could God allow this to happen? If God is all-powerful, then why didn't he stop this? If he's all-knowing and he knows the beginning and the end, how could he not prevent it? Either he is so powerful that he doesn't care, or he's not loving enough to care. How could a God of love allow this kind of tragedy? Does he know what's really happening? Does he care? Or has God left the planet? I want to introduce you to two men. Two men that you probably know in your community. One of them represents all of us here at some point or another. His name is Bill, and he grew up in this town, and he works in the same factory that his father and grandfather worked at. He married, raised a family, and he's just getting along in life. But Bill does not know the Lord. Nice guy, get the shirt off his back, but he is not yet a follower of Jesus. One of his best friends, if not his best friend, is his neighbor John. John moved into the neighborhood at the same time Bill did from the coast. John has known the Lord all of his life. He's worked at the same plant as Bill has for all of their working years. They've raised their kids. Bill loves the Lord, serves the Lord, but he hasn't been without his struggles. About a year ago, his wife of 30 years passed away from the complications of breast cancer. His children were on their way on a school bus trip to Grouse Mountain for skiing when the bus driver hit a patch of black ice. It veered off the road to the other lane and crashed into the cars in the other lane. 10 children were killed, including his 3 children. And if that wasn't bad enough, goes into work one day, the same place he had been working for over 25 years, receives an envelope thinking that it's a congratulations certificate, where inside the envelope was a pink slip thanking him for his years of service, but his job is no longer needed. And yet he's still a follower of Jesus, still loves the Lord. And every Monday afternoon, once the afternoon shift was ended, both Bill and John would gather together and they would take a cup of coffee and they would solve the world's problems in Tim Hortons. Absolutely, my friend. And it's real coffee, not decaf. And if you're jealous this morning, there'll be an altar service for you after. Bill and John came in Tim Hortons as they always did, but this day was different. It was always Bill that was the gregarious one who would slap everyone on the back, greeting them, happy to see them. And it was always John that would, his mouth would go a mile a minute, and John could hardly ever get a word in edgewise. John would always try to get in the gospel and talk about the Lord, but Bill would always counter with, "Hey, how are those Connects doing?" Well, this day was different. Bill was not loud, happy. He was rather somber, actually. They both sat down with their coffees. They took their sips. John realized something was not right, so he turns to Bill and says, "Bill, how about those Canucks? Think they're going to have a chance this year?" Bill was strangely silent, obviously wanting to say something, but not knowing what to say. So John kept probing, "Hey, bud, I know something's bothering you. What's up?" So Bill looked at John and just said, "John, every time we talk, you want to talk about God and what he's done in your life. And every time I change the topic, it's not that I don't believe in God. In fact, I used to go to that kid's Bible camp up at that church in north of town. But John, I've got a problem with your God. I've got a problem with you and what you believe." And John was just sitting back wondering, okay, what's going to happen now? And so Bill carries on and says, "Bill, I know it's not easy, but I'm no saint. What's going on? John, every time we talk and you talk about God, you talk about how good God is, and everyone knows what you believe as a Christian, but everyone also knows what you've gone through in the last year. You lost your job, you've lost your wife, you've lost your kids. And no one has heard you swear. You still go to church. You still live life like a Christian." Bill didn't know whether, John didn't know whether to be humbled or what, and said, "Well, look, Bill, you know I'm no saint." And Bill continued, "Yeah, I know that, but I'm confused. Last Sunday, this crazy gunman breaks into a church in Texas and basically annihilates everyone. These were Christians, John. I don't get it. If the God you're telling me about is really that powerful, then why didn't he stop that gunman? Or maybe he's not powerful as you've told me. And does God really care?" John was listening intently as his friend poured out his heart. He put down his coffee and said, "Bill, I don't have all the answers. If I did have the answers, I would know that as much as more than God does, and life isn't that easy. And yet life hasn't been easy. Even Jesus said to his disciples that we would experience trouble in life. That means if you're a Christian or not, rich or poor, Bill, all of us have hard times. But Bill, if you'll give me a few moments, I want to tell you what I've learned about God in this past year. And Bill, I want to assure you that God hasn't left the planet. Bill was kind of curious, and he sat back in his chair and nodded for John to go ahead. So John opened up his Bible, and he began, Bill, I want you to know something that I've learned. And the first thing I've learned is that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Bill kind of snorted and said, well, if that's the case, why didn't God just create a world where tragedy and suffering didn't exist? Well, Bill, that's just the point. He did. In fact, look here in Genesis. It says in 1 verse 31 that God saw all that he made, and it was very good. But John, come on. If God didn't create tragedy and evil, then where did it come from? Well, I'm glad you asked that, Bill. You see, God's existed from eternity past as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and together they've existed in a relationship of perfect love. So love is the highest value in the universe. And when God decided to create humanity, he wanted us to experience that love. But to give us the ability to love, God had to give us the free will to decide whether we're going to love or not going to love. Why? Because God always involves a choice. Bill kind of laughed and said, yeah, I remember when my sister was little, she had this Chatty Cathy doll, and it had a string. When you pulled it back, it would say, I love you, I love you, I love you. I got so frustrated one day, we were on a family trip, and I kind of accidentally stepped on his head. Well, Bill, John asked, did that doll love your sister? Well, of course not. It couldn't. It was just a doll. It was programmed to say those words. Bill, that's just the point. In order for us to experience love, God has given all of us free will. But unfortunately, we're the ones who have abused it. We've abused it by rejecting God and walking away from him. And that's resulted in the introduction of evil into our world. But couldn't God have foreseen all that, John, Bill asked. John thought for a moment, took another sip of coffee. Oh, that's good. He thought for a moment, then answered his friend, Bill, no doubt he did know. But I want you to look at it this way. When your kids, Billy Jr. and Janice, were just before they were born, didn't you begin foreseeing their future? Wasn't there a time when you wondered, what am I doing bringing kids into a world like this? Am I going to be able to be the dad that they need me to be? And we all have faced that, Bill. You and I have both had those doubts, wondering, what on earth are we doing? But we did it anyway because we love our kids. And isn't it also true, Bill, that once our kids were born, we held them in our arms and we began to see their future. We saw them graduating from high school with honors. We saw them drive their first car. And you probably saw Janice in your mind dating her first boyfriend, to which he did not appreciate. But Bill, we've loved our kids. We made that choice. We knew that there was potential for tremendous joy and love and meaning. And yet God knew, even though he knew about us, he knew we had also rebelled against rebel against him. And he also knew many people would choose to follow him and have a relationship with him and spend eternity in heaven with him. And it was all worth it. Even though it cost Jesus his own life, his own pain and suffering, he provided salvation for you and me. Bill was starting to get a little bit uncomfortable, so he moved in his chair and took his own sip of coffee. John, I get that God's love, that he's good, and what you've gone through isn't good. But what you've experienced isn't good, John. I don't get it. Believe me. Bill, when my wife passed away last year, I didn't feel good at all. It hurt. In fact, I asked God why. I questioned God. But I've learned this truth. Though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. In fact, it says right here in Romans 8:28, the Bible promises we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Oh, come on, John, Bill said, complained. You're telling me that your wife dying of cancer was good and God thought it was good? If that's the case, I don't want your God. John settled Bill down and said, oh no, I'm not saying that. That's not what God's word is saying here, Bill, at all. But it does say that God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. You remember when my wife Mary was in the hospital? You went to visit her. She was about to be released to palliative care, and she had been in the hospital for several months, and there was no hope for her. And you remember the stories when people would come in and they would leave her room crying not because of the pain she was enduring, but crying because every person who walked into that hospital room heard these words from Mary's mouth, I'm going to heaven. Are you? I can tell you how to get there. And she would tell them about Jesus. Oh yeah, it hurt, John. It hurt, Bill. And I was absolutely amazed at the funeral. The church was packed. You remember, you were there. It was packed with people I didn't even know. But they were hospital staff, doctors, nurses, social workers, palliative care workers, former patients, families of patients who had been impacted by Mary's testimony. And now today, our church has started up a small group for people who are going through cancer and they don't have all the answers, and we're all able to help them, all because of Mary's testimony. Yeah, what cancer isn't good, it hurt, and her dying devastated me. But God still worked things out for his good and his glory. Bill was starting to get angry. John, get real. How could God really bring good out of that circumstance? John was quiet for a moment. He could see his friend was truly sincere and hurting. Calmly, John looked at his friend and said, Bill, I don't have all the answers. But one thing I know is this, that God took the worst thing that ever happened in the history of the universe. It was the death of his son on the cross, and turned it into the very best thing that's ever happened in the history of the universe. And that is salvation for all those who call upon Jesus. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Bill, if God can take that very worst circumstance imaginable and turn it into the very best situation possible, how can he not take the negative circumstance in my life and yours and create something good for them? Bill was calmed down, but still curious. Well, John, if God is good and didn't create evil, then he certainly isn't fair. If God has the power to eradicate evil and suffering, then why doesn't he do it? John just smiled as he sat back with his coffee again. Bill, you got to know this. The day is coming when suffering will cease, when evil will be judged. Well, what's holding God up? Bill asks. Well, Bill, I believe it's simply because he's delaying everything out of his love for humanity, out of his love for you, and out of his love for your family and mine, so that as many people as possible can find forgiveness, peace, hope, and salvation through Jesus. Look at this other verse in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, Bill, that's evidence to me of a loving God. That he would care so much that he would take the time to prepare the way for me to come. But not only that, our suffering pales in comparison to what God has in store for you and me. Look what he says again in Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, when Paul wrote this verse in the Bible, he had gone through his own share of sufferings, Bill. Think about this. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was rejected, he went about hungry and thirsty, he was homeless. He endured far more pain than any of us could endure. And yet he says, I consider these not worth comparing. In fact, he goes on to say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Yeah, I didn't choose to get laid off. I didn't choose for my wife to die from cancer. Those church members didn't choose that gunman would buy a gun and with vile hatred. No, we didn't choose those circumstances. But Bill, we decide whether we're going to turn bitter or turn to God for his peace and courage. Bill, remember what I just said to you, that Paul had all of those bad things happen to him? Listen to what else he said. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. He made a choice. Paul made a choice. My wife made a choice. I made a choice. We make a choice to either run away from God or to run to him, Bill. So, Bill, what are you going to do? Will you run away or will you run to God? Now, with tears flowing from Bill's eyes, he knew what he needed to do. He looked at his friend with his bleared eyes and said, John, what do I need to do to become a Christian? John took his Bible and shared with his friends and led him into a prayer to receive Christ as his personal Savior. I hope you went in that skit that I just did. Bill represents all of us here. Some of us are here questioning God. You may even know him, but you still have the questions, and that's okay. Some of you may be here today, and like Bill, you're a good person. You're a good guy, a good gal. You're doing all that you can. But you're wondering, how can I serve a God who allows these things to happen? I want you to consider this with me as we draw this to a close, and I ask the worship team to come and join me on the platform. All week I've been watching the TV, primarily on the internet. As I've been watching the American news, as they have been covering the events in Sutherland, Texas. And they've been trying to interview as many people as possible who were a part of that horrific morning. And you know what I haven't heard? I haven't heard words of bitterness spoken. I haven't heard words of condemnation. I haven't heard words calling for the death penalty, calling for gun control. I haven't heard any negative words whatsoever. I have been hearing, though, words of love. I've been hearing songs of praise. I've been hearing voices offering forgiveness to the man who perpetrated this heinous act. It is clear to these followers of Jesus in Sutherland, Texas, that God has not left the building. And folk, no matter what you're going through this morning, maybe you're facing that unmovable wall, that unconscionable pain. I want you to know this morning, you can have all the questions in the world, but the answer you will always come back to, God has not left the planet, and he hasn't left you. You see, what the media can't comprehend is that the church is not an institution, building, or an organization. The church is men and women from all backgrounds, ages, rich and poor, who consider themselves family. And as a family of devoted followers of Jesus, their faith has not been destroyed or contradicted. Rather, it's been confirmed and strengthened. In our story, John read a verse to his friend Bill, from John 16, verse 33, and it was on the eve of Jesus' own arrest and crucifixion. And as he gathers his disciples around him, he gives them his final words, and this is what he says: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Guess what? God wants you to know his peace today. That peace that passes understanding. That peace that comes from being a follower of Jesus. But guess what? Even though you have his peace, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will experience suffering. There will still be tragedy. But be courageous. I have overcome the world. In other words, Jesus offers us two important things we need when we're facing the unfaceable. He offers us peace to deal with our present and courage to deal with our future. How? Because he has conquered the world. And through his own suffering and death, he's deprived the world of its ultimate power over you. Suffering isn't the last word anymore. Death isn't the last word anymore. God himself has the last word. And God is much more than just sympathizing with you. He has victory for you in and through whatever you're going through. So let me ask you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus today? I'm not asking you to have all your questions answered. I'm only asking you one question. Do you know Jesus today? Have you strayed away from him? Maybe you've known him in the past, but you've walked away simply because of the circumstances you've gone through. I've got good news for you this morning. The peace that Jesus wants to give to you, it's not from just going to church, performing a religious ritual. Religious activities have never saved anyone, but salvation comes from turning our lives over to Jesus, asking his forgiveness for our sins, and receiving him as our Savior and Lord, and receiving his forgiveness. And folk, his arms are open to you right now. His arms are open. I'd like everyone to bow their head and close their eyes with me this morning. Maybe you're here today and, yeah, you've got issues. You've got problems. But there's something that God wants to give you more than just the relief from your pain. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you salvation. Maybe you're here today and, yeah, you've known the Lord, but you've walked away. Maybe because of the questions you couldn't answer, the situations you faced, and you're wondering, does God still love me? I've got good news for us all this morning. God so loved the world, that means you and me, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And whether you're receiving Christ for the first time or you're coming back to him, it remains the same. God loves you. Father loves you, and he's calling you to himself. So I'm going to ask us all to pray together with me. And if you're here today, you don't know Jesus, I'm asking you to pray this from your heart. If you're coming back to him, pray this from your heart this morning. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the unique Son of God. I confess to you that I am a sinner. In faith and repentance, I reach out now and receive your gift of forgiveness. Please, Lord Jesus, lead my life, because from this moment on, I am yours. I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, with every head bowed, every eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you prayed that prayer from your heart, I wanted to see, would you have the courage to raise your hand with mine? I just want to know who I'm going to pray with this morning. Yes, amen. How many others here this morning? Yes, up in the balcony. Yes, up in the balcony over on this side. Yes, yes, amen. Thank you. Yes, one more. Yes, several. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these, Lord, who have turned to you today and have prayed. Lord, receiving you today as their Savior, returning to you as their Lord. Father, your God, you're here today. And Lord, you're giving peace and assurance and joy. And Lord, thank you for that today. Thank you. Pour out your love and joy in them today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Could we all stand this morning? Folk, there have been five people who have...